We're going to speak this morning about a marriage where they came up short. At that marriage in Cana, what happened? They came up short. What was lacking? Wine. They came up short. Yeah. Have you ever come up short? Have you come up short? I have. I was a dollar short. I was a minute late. I missed the train. I missed the bus. I missed the boat. I came up short. I missed the opportunity. Something was missing. That happens in life. But listen, Jesus came. There you go. Jesus came. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus came. He came. Hey, Jesus came. Wow, it's so good. All right. So now with a spirit-filled attitude and a spirit-filled life that you have in Christ because of God's love, just greet one another for a minute and just say, God loves you. I love you. God is with you. Go ahead. Okay, you may be seated. We have to do a little bit of preliminary work for our message this morning because it might sound strange to some of you, but it'll come through. The Spirit will teach us, and this is Matthew chapter 9. In verse 14 and 15, Matthew 9. So the preliminary work is this thought. For then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Who is the bridegroom? Jesus. Now, how many of you ever think of Jesus as the bridegroom? Yeah. That's beautiful. I would say generally we think of him as Lord, as God, as Savior, as teacher, as prophet, as minister, as the head of the church. But bridegroom, that's a new thing. Bridegroom. And who are the children of the bride chamber? The children of the bride chamber. What does it say? Verse 15. Can the children of the bride chamber, who are they? What? The disciples. The bridegroom is with the disciples, the children of the bride chamber. Wow. What is that? Bride chamber, bridegroom, and the disciples are the... And will they fast while the bridegroom is here? But after the bridegroom goes, now they will be fasting. So you know this portion, but maybe haven't thought much about it, okay? But the days will come, verse 15, when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. Now, go to Revelation chapter 19. We have the bride of Christ, Revelation chapter 19. In verse 7, let's be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage, let me draw our house here like we do in many of our services. We say the world is something like a house with two floors. And we have marriage on the first floor, meaning in time and space, and it's in John chapter 2. We'll read it in a bit. But I'm talking now about the marriage that is in heaven. There's a marriage, and the Lamb, marriage of the Lamb is come. Who is the Lamb? Jesus is the Lamb. He is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And he has a marriage. There's a marriage with the Lamb, and he is called the Bridegroom, and the marriage has come. All right, this is in heaven. It's going to happen. Verse 7, and his wife has made herself ready. His wife, who is his wife? The church, us, the body, all believers through history, all believers in Christ through history make up the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We will one day be married to him. Now we are connected to him as his body. But the marriage has not yet come. But we are the children of the bride chamber, or we are the body of Christ. We are the believers. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. There's a marriage coming. Okay? So, if we could say this in another way, a little bit this way. When God made the world, he planted a garden. What was his plan when he planted the garden? He said to Adam and Eve, they were to be fruitful and multiply, and they were to fill the earth. What were they going to fill the earth with? With people and the kingdom of God was to be on the earth. There was not death, there was not sin, there was not disease, there was not heartache planned by God. We know this because at the end of the Bible, we have the kingdom of God coming on the earth as it is in heaven. And we see a marriage between God and people, that we are joined to him. Adam and Eve were two, but they were one. We are billions, but we are one. And we will be joined unto the bridegroom one day. But because of the fall, the earth became a place of death and pain, sorrow, broken hearts, disappointments. This is the way the world is today. But we are anticipating like a better world, a new world coming. Do you believe that? Do you believe there'll be a time when there'll be no sorrow, no death, no pain? Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. No more tears. Don't you feel that when you stand by somebody's grave, when you bury a loved one, you just feel like it shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen. How about when we are dying, we are physically losing our powers and our outer man is perishing. I kind of feel like, no, I want to be a teenager again. I want to be invincible. I don't want to be Captain America or something, Batman, I don't know, somebody. Not a dying person, I would like to see life through our original design. Not like what we experience now. We experience, many words could be said here, foolishness, weakness, mistakes, emptiness, guilt, fear, worry, anxiety. We do. So we're going to show you this morning that there's a marriage on the earth in this world, this one down here, okay, this world, where there is, we run out of wine. You know, somebody organizing the wedding, the bridegroom doesn't have enough. The manager of the wedding, the manager doesn't really know what's going on. But Jesus is there. And he's showing us something about the future. He's showing us something about this kind of wedding, but he's also going to tell us about what God had originally planned will be happening. There will be a wedding. There'll be a wedding where there'll be no lack, nothing lost. There'll be a wedding which will be eternal. You know, there'll be another wedding. So we kind of have drawn it this way for the sake of just being consistent with our diagram and not to bore you, but also stimulate you from the text of John chapter 2. I'm getting these thoughts from my reading and my prayer and also a book by Timothy Keller called Encounters with Jesus. And in that book, he has some messages, and one of them is this one about the marriage of Cana. And the insight that he had in the story stimulated me in my heart because we think the same way, because the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And I hope that in the message you'll be able to follow me and relate it to life, because it's very simple in principle, but useful in our application. And when we're done, we'll have some prayer down front for those that would like to get prayer, receive prayer with the pastors. When we're done, if you want to go into cafe and have a coffee or a sandwich, you are welcome. When we're done, you're eventually going to be walking across the parking lot to your car, and you're going to say to yourself, I'm glad I went to church today. Yeah. I'm glad I got a message. I'm going to read John chapter 2. And another point is Bible school starts here February 3rd. A great group of teachers are teaching this semester. Maybe you can take a class or a full load and study the Bible. It's the greatest thing you can do with your time. And I'm going to teach on the book of Revelation myself this semester, and I'm excited about it because of the end times. You know, the end times, I believe that's on Thursday night for 2 hours. Also, we have the Grow Deeper class on Tuesday night. I think the women's Bible study is on Monday night, and a lot of good things are going on here. But the important thing is that you in your heart and mind learned how to read the Bible on your own. Read the Bible, take time, and prayerfully read it and study it, and it will speak to you. We'll speak about that, I think, tonight in our message tonight. Okay, amen. Okay, so turn to your neighbor and just say, I'm excited to hear about this message. I'm a little bit confused right now, but what's going on? I'm excited about it. Huh? What do you think? Turn to John chapter 2, please. Verse 1. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 11 by the end of the message. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. By the way, in the ancient world, when there was a marriage in the community, like it would be very common for everybody to be invited. It was for the community. Family was very important. A man and a woman getting married was a big deal, and everybody in being invited. So that's a beautiful picture of community. On the first floor of our house here, we can say there are many communities, groups of people, all kinds of people, different, you know, hobbies and meeting together, sports fans and university students and so on. We are communal. We are people connecting with other people. And this was happening here in this marriage. Verse 3. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." Let's put here on the side some things that we can observe. There is a bridegroom who is responsible. So we could say to him, "Why didn't you have enough wine?" Number two, there is a manager of the program. "Why didn't you provide more wine?" Number three, there are jars of clay, 6 of them. And number four, we have water put into the jars. Jesus' mother is saying, and she realizes that they have a problem. They ran out of wine. By the way, I don't drink any wine. I don't believe in drinking any alcohol. Somebody asked me, I say, relatives of mine had that habit. It's destructive, car accidents, going to jail, marriage problems, all kinds of stuff, kids becoming addicted to it that grow up in your household. So in our household, we've never had. We don't have it. We don't care about it. So that being said, the wine at this event is representing festivity and joy and happiness and celebration. All of us want that. We want a party. We want joy. We want festivity. We want the Garden of Eden, to be honest. We want the Garden of Eden. Kids at Christmas, they want mom and dad to get along and everybody to have a good time and eat and celebrate and rejoice. It's kind of in us that we are made for festivity. But as we said in the beginning, the fall happened, and the curse came, and death came, and guilt came, and fear came. Even though that came into our life, there's enough of heaven around to say, "Let's have a party." There's enough of heaven. Where's the chicken wings? You know, let's have a Super Bowl party. There's enough of heaven to say, "When's there a birthday party? When are we going to have a good time?" There's enough around. But somehow, there's not enough of it to make it last. For it to go on, we come up short. Get in an argument with your best friend. Your girlfriend leaves you. You're heartbroken. Your husband or wife breaks your heart by things they say. There's so much sadness and depression that happens at the wedding. At the wedding, when it should be a good time, it becomes an empty time. I'm a Ravens fan. You know, get up this morning, shuffle in to make a cup of coffee. But you know, I'm a New Orleans fan too, the Saints, because of their name. No, I like the quarterback. I'm sorry for them. And the Patriots and other teams, they run out of wine. They run out of wine. Do you see that? They run out of wine. It's party time. Not for everybody. Not for everybody. And Jesus' mother said they run out of wine. And he said what? Look at the verse. It says, verse 4, Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Number one, his mother wasn't going to control him. He's listening to another voice. And he's, of course, spiritually respectful for his mother. No disrespect, but mother, you're not in charge of this situation. Yeah, my time has not come. But what time? My time to start the public ministry? No, that has come. But he hasn't done a miracle yet. But he's been baptized and the Holy Spirit came down and he started his public ministry. By the way, he started it in the wilderness with the devil tempting him. That's another message, but a very good one, an important one. So what time? My time has not yet come. I believe he's talking about the time of the cross. So we'll draw it this way. When my time comes at the cross, I'm going to solve the problems of life on the deepest level imaginable. I'm going to take the human race and crucify the old man. And I will be raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, and those that are believing in me, they ascend with me and are seated at the right hand of God. We that believe in him are forgiven of our sin, our name is put in the book of life, and we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And we end up living not just on the first floor of the house, but we are living in the whole house. We are in our human body, but as we live in our human body, we are seated in heavenly places. Because in the spiritual reality of God's world, we have already ascended with Christ into heaven and we're seated with him on his throne. We are members of his body, and the body is a mystery, but the body is Christ and the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 23. So he said to his mother, "I am going to provide, but my time hasn't yet come to go to the cross so that there will be a wedding one day. And that wedding will not be here on the earth, but there will be a wedding of the Lamb that will be happening, and there'll be no shortage in that wedding." No shortage. Nobody comes up short. Nobody's missing a thing. We are decked out with this glory, righteousness, and this treasure of Christ himself dwelling in us and through us with glorified bodies. But even though his time has not yet come to do his deepest work and his great work, he's going to use the occasion to say something. And that thing that he says in this story is something for you and I. Because in what he does, number one, the bridegroom is got all the joy we could ever imagine, doesn't come up short. This bridegroom has a wedding that is perfect. This wedding that the bridegroom has prepared, that is happening, you know, one day, this where we're looking forward to, is provided by him. And in the story, we see what happens here in this particular wedding. Verse 6, his mother said to him, to the servants, his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know, I don't think she knew much, Mary. Well, she knew enough to say that. Whatever he says, do it. He was born when I was a virgin. He's a mystery man. He's the Messiah. I saw him grow up. I pondered him every day of my life. I wondered who he really was. I wondered what was really going to happen. Now I can tell you, folks, whatever he says, do it. Good word. We should hear that. Actually, to be honest, in the Catholic Church, they're busy praying to Mary. They should be hearing these words from Mary. Whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. Read your Bible, and whatever he says, do what he says. You don't pray to Mary. Why would I pray to a saint? Why would I pray to a human being when I could pray to God? I think some people are afraid of God, so they go to human beings. But you're not afraid of God. You're a friend of God. You've been born again. You are in the nature of God. You have the Spirit of God, the advocate of God. Right? So she said, whatever he says unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone. That word, the number 6, is man's number. Revelation 13, verse 18. The number of the beast is the number of man. And man's number is 666. We have 6 clay water pots. That's what we're made of. Dirt, clay. 6 clay water pots. And fill them with water. That's on the first floor of the house. We've got water. We've got a sandwich. We've got a car. We've got the natural, normal things of life. And God uses them and says, take them, but bring it to me. I will do something that only heaven can do. I will bless, and only God could do this. I will raise the dead, and only God can raise the dead. I will give you a party that will never end, and only God can give you a party that will never end. Do you believe? Wait a minute. Go back to this one. Do you believe that this party here, that this one here, this one, is to have no end? Is it to be a marriage that has no end? Is it to be a festivity that has no end? Is man's life to end? It isn't. It's to have no end. We were made in the beginning with this sin planned, but we couldn't get there because of our sin and then the work of the devil, the adversary of the believer. But Jesus comes here into this cursed world, dies on the cross, and he says, I send you a comforter who is an advocate for you. I want to say a word about the word advocate here. Advocate. It's in the New International Version, advocate. And in the King James, it is the word comforter. Timothy Keller mentions that the word comforter kind of sounds like somebody sitting holding your hand at bedside, a comforter, somebody who's very gentle, kind of identifying and sympathetic and kind of a hand holder. But he said the word is it's kind of hard to translate. It's parakaleo, and it has a meaning more of advocate. And maybe in our English, the words that we could, a paralegal worker in an office who is helping an attorney, has a kind of a better, like stronger. The paralegal, another one is paramedic. you know, who shows up at a car accident, and he's a helper, but he has some authority. An attorney is an advocate. He can take me when I know so little. I get in a car accident and I'm kind of dumb about it. I don't know what to do. An attorney may know how to take me from here to here, and he may be firm with me and say, I am your counselor and I am your advocate, and in the court of law, I will be there representing you and your interests. That's like stronger. So who is our advocate? We have two of them. We have Jesus Christ as our advocate in 1 John 2:1, and we have the Holy Spirit who is our advocate in John 16 and verse 13. So I get depressed. My advocate says, why are you depressed? Listen, I want to show you something. I will teach you. Follow me. I will lead you. You are not guilty. I feel guilty. I don't care what you feel. You are not guilty. God has shed the blood of his son so you would not be guilty. And he is your advocate in heaven representing you. And, you know, you need the Holy Spirit is the one that leads us in this kind of firm conviction about who we are. Guys, we beat up ourselves. We live in our personality or our mood. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our counselor and our teacher. And he can say to us, you ran out of wine. And I say, yeah, I ran out of wine. What to do about it? And Mary say, let's do whatever he says. Do whatever Jesus is saying. Do what Jesus says. You know, yeah, but it's like the Holy Spirit is saying, no, but be quiet. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Listen to what I have to say. I will be your counselor. I will be your teacher. I will guide you. Well, of course, that sounds strong. And of course, God allows us to complain to him. But after we're done with our whining and our complaining, you know, deal with it. Just get it done. Listen to him. He's going to turn water into wine. He's going to take your emptiness and fill it. He's going to take your disease and he's going to heal you. He's going to take your business and he's going to settle it. He's going to lead you and guide you because he made us so that we would be married to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and we would have a marriage where there would not be anything lacking. There would not be the fear, the confusion. There would be a new identity. We would see our husband. We would see our husband. We would see Christ. And he would look at us with this amazing love and appreciation, and that we would be worshiping him, and he would be saying, I am for you. I am not against you. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? All right, so let's read the rest of the story. Verse 6. There were set six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. That means about 35 gallons. And these were containers for religion. These were religious vessels. Jesus took the religious vessels, this one, and he turned what was used for religion into something for celebration. Not for guilt, but for freedom. Into celebration. Verse 7, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. So when the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine and knew not where it was coming from, he didn't know where it was coming from. Let's stop there for a second. You know, when Jesus does this miracle with this wedding here, and this miracle happened, the head of the whole thing didn't know where it came from. And that should happen in our lives, that we know that the joy that we have and the peace we have has come from God. That we would know that we're walking in a mystery of life, that God is with us and he's helping us and leading us. And you might say, well, how do you see it in a short 5 minutes or in a day or in 5 months or 5 years? I've said, I don't know. I just know it happens. Sometimes right away, sometimes after a while, I see it. I go, where'd this come from? Where'd this come from? Like in Kyrgyzstan, when they have this building, it costs $170,000 in a very poor economy. I think they make something like $20 a week for their pay for the work or something small. Where did this come from? How did this happen? And they are saying, like, God did it. I mean, really, God did it. But even if you told the manager of the wedding, where did this come from? And he'd say, Jesus did it. We put water in there. He goes, I don't believe you. Where did it come from, really? Where did it come from, really? But you know, you, the guy that put the water in there, and when you poured it out, it became wine. You're like, whoa. You know where it came from. You know where it came from. I think it happens in soul winning. And never stop being a person to share your faith. I think it happens when we share our faith with people, that sometimes it's like something, you can't explain it. But one person 4 years later in one of my stories really happened in Finland. I was in a park and there was a young girl and there was a fountain, and I said, there was a fountain, and Jesus met the woman at the well, and I'm meeting you, and I want to tell you that Jesus is real. And the girl is kind of like a little bit nervous, maybe afraid of me. And she's like looking in the other direction, and I just am kind, not aggressive, just polite, kind, but I just knew it's beyond her capacity to talk to me. You know, a shy young girl. So then I said, thank you very much. I realized she was maybe nervous or something. Thank you very much for listening to me, and have a good day. Remember, Jesus loves you. 4 years later, that girl is visiting Didi Sivo in her home in Helsinki. And that they're going through the photo album, and my picture is there. And the girl said, there he is. There he is. And Didi said, like, what, do you know that person? Yeah, he talked to me. He talked to me in the park about 4 years ago. He talked to me about Jesus. This girl had become a believer and was going to our church 4 years later. Yeah, and she said, and Didi told me the story. She goes, Pastor Schaller, it was amazing. That girl recognized you. Yeah. You know, there are things that happen in your life. You have to say, I don't know where this came from, but it must be God. God that did it. It was God that answered the prayer. It was God that saved me from destruction. It was God that delivered me from my bad habit. It was God that turned it around. It was God that gave me this, or God that took that away from me. It was God that did it. There is a marriage on the earth today, and it's a marriage of festivity because Jesus shows up at the marriage on the earth. And he's telling us there is one coming. There is no death or sin or discouragement there. But I want you to know that the one there is going to happen by you tasting it here in your life. He wants you to know it now. Taste and see the Lord is good. Relax in his grace. Let God love you. Just let God love you. God answer, help you and I. Because this is an awesome story about what he intends for you in your life. It's his first miracle. Now, I want to say, I know that discouragement can run very deep in all of us. I want to say that God is the one that can identify with you the best, but he's your advocate, and he'll be your counselor in your life, and he'll guide you. But be sure to hear what the Spirit says. Be sure to hear that, what the Holy Spirit says. And this is what I want to say about it. This year, start a habit of reading your Bible. Very simple, simple Bible verse. Just read this. Just read and stop and slow down and read it again. And after 10 minutes, you say, I know it, but no. After 10 minutes, keep working at it. Take a piece of paper, write down just very simple things. And keep working at it and read it again. And read it again, because the Spirit is your advocate. And the Spirit is your teacher. And that water turns into wine. I want to say the Bible is like water for some people. There's not much there. It's kind of flat. It doesn't do much for them. But the Bible is like water, and by the work of God, it becomes like wine. That this book becomes bubbly, fizzly, working, making me glad, restoring me, helping me, encouraging me. I started to have a party in my soul by reading the Bible. I'm reading the Bible. I start to read the whole thing. But it takes time, like years, but be patient. Read the verse, read it slow, concentrate, pray, set it apart, come before it as sacred. Read it slowly, think about it. This part is going to connect with this part, that part with this part, and you're going to go back and forth, and you're going to have a notebook and make little notes and read it and digest it, and the water turns into wine. Because God did not put us in this world and say, you know, you're under a curse. It's over. Do the best you can. Try to work it out. You know, make it on your own. No, he said, you can't do it. I'll send you the advocate, and I want you to know that this world is to be a party. And we say, Lord, all the time, and he goes, I'll tell you, I can turn water into wine any time of the day. I'll tell you, I can turn your sorrow into happiness and joy. I can take your ashes for beauty, garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness to the garments of praise. I can. Lord, do that for us this week. How about on the day when the Ravens lose, or your other teams, whatever they may be? How about in the day when I need to go to the hospital, or how about in the day when I don't feel good? How about on the day when my world comes down? Jesus is saying, I came, my hour's not come, but my hour's coming. And when I go to the cross and I'm going to come out of the grave, I'm going to tell you, it's party time. When I come out of the grave and I talk to you, and my advocate, the Holy Spirit, is your counselor, I'm going to lead you in the way and the path of righteousness. And you're going to find righteousness, and it's going to grow. And you're going to increase in me, and you're going to know me personally. And you're going to know I am the one that turned the water into wine. Okay, finishing, it says, and the ruler of the feast tasted it. It was better than the other. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Verse 10, he said, every man in the beginning to set forth good wine when men have well drunk. Do you know that when you walk with Jesus, it gets better later on? Yeah, later on, it's better. And later on, it is better. The path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. You're a better Christian than you were a year ago. You're learning that more in 5 years. You're going on in 20 and 30 and 50. And one day we will see Christ in face to face and we'll just say, I don't know what was going on, Lord. All I did was do what your mother said. Whatever he saith, do it. And as we did that, we found water turned into wine. Okay? Okay. Would you pray with me? And we'll finish now. Lord, send us out of here this morning believing in these. Maybe they are unbelievable words, but they are believable. Because if you rose from the dead, then you must be you must have power for my life today. If you rose from the dead, there must be a kingdom. And if we have ascended and you sent us into the world, then we're coming from heaven down, not from the earth up. But we're coming from heaven down. Bless the month of January in our walk of faith with you. Give us something fresh and new in our year. We would be counseled by the advocate in Jesus' name. And then anyone hearing my voice and you saying, I want to believe in Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. You are right on. You need Jesus in your life. But he won't come barging in. He knocks on the door. In circumstances of your life, yeah, he knocks on the door. In the emptiness of your heart, he's knocking on the door and says, receive me into your heart. Believe in me. Anyone here believing in him for the first time today, would you raise your hand? Anyone at all, raise your hand. Say yes to Jesus Christ. Anybody in the auditorium, anyone, anywhere on the internet listening, raise your hand to say yes to Jesus. Jesus will hear you, hear your prayer and answer you. Anyone at all, yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Father, thank you. Yes to Jesus Christ. Wow. Thank you, Father. Bless these words to our hearts. The prayers after, and also walking across the parking lot to our car, and saying in our hearts, God, help me, lead me, show me, teach me, guide me by your Holy Spirit, by the Advocate, by the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.